Right. Welcome to Faith Bridge Church. I appreciate you being here this morning. This is back to school Sunday. It's kickoff Sunday. It's promotion Sunday. And so we tried to have something that we could kind of get things moving for the fall down here since we've moved from Indiana. When I came down here, it was a whole cultural shock because it's all about football. And so we're having a kickoff Sunday. I'm glad to see many of you wearing your shirts and so forth, and appreciate that very much. I don't often call gators beautiful, but Connie, would you raise your hand? The most beautiful gator in the building. Amen. Look at her. All right. She went and got that big orange shirt, and she said, well, big orange shirt, but she got an orange shirt. My fault. Yeah, that didn't come out right. We'll edit that. But you know what I meant, guys. Right, guys? You behind me, guys? All right. Yeah, I even practiced that and blew it. All right, that's good. But it's good to have you with us this morning as we are anticipating some great things this fall, putting us together. And my wife and I and the folks that came with us are so excited to be here, part of this family, part of this body. We are so glad. You've made it very, very wonderful for us. It seems that the Lord has a great sense of humor at times, if you can kind of see things the way he sees them. But also, if you knew how the road the last decade that puts us in this place and me speaking to you, it's humorous at times to think about what God has done. But you know, also, God works in ways that are very difficult, right? Very difficult to understand. And sometimes a lot of people want to try to make God predictable, but I think God is very unpredictable. You don't know exactly what God is going to do because of his grace and because of his mercy and because of his love for us. He's unpredictable. And so we pray. We know he's always going to be there, but we do not always know how he's going to respond. And we have faith in God that he will do best for us. And one thing we want to remember is that God is always doing something. God lives in infinity and eternity, and while he communicates to us in time, he lives outside of time, and he's never hurried, and he's never running behind. As we begin to progress through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 10, if you have a Bible, you want to turn to that. In just a little bit, we'll get to Acts chapter 10. And it reminds ourselves that God can use us in any way he sees fit. Any way he sees fit. If he paid the price for us, and we've actually received him as our Savior, and he's paid it all, then he can choose to use us in any way he desires to bring glory to himself and to make the gospel clear. And so today my sermon is Gospel Clarity. This kind of helps us go through the book of Acts. Because what's happening is God is making some adjustments. He's making things more clear to the Jews. The purveyors of salvation came through Abraham and the Jews. But now God is going to fulfill his promise that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so the gospel has to move away from this inclusive religion to an inclusive gospel. And that's what's happening in the book of Acts. That's why things happen in Acts that will never happen again. It's a transitional book. God's never random. God just doesn't get up one day and say, oh, I think I'll do this. Everything God does has a purpose. Whether it is good to you in your eyes or whether it seems bad to you in your eyes, God is always at work in your life as a believer. And if you don't know Christ this morning, then God is at work in your life this morning. You're not here by accident. He knew you were going to be here. His desire is that all come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved, or you might use the term born again. That's what he wants for you. And so this morning, I hope I can say something that will help us kind of understand what's going on in Peter's life here in the house of Cornelius at the end of this chapter. The thing that we need to understand is that everything in this world is temporal. Even if we were to chase miracles, they're temporal. Even whatever you want to pull out of the book of Acts and you want to recreate and try to get something going, it is temporal. But when Jesus walked this earth, he challenged us to look to the eternal. And that's where our faith is. And that's what we're supposed to be seeking. And so everything that comes into our lives, God stamps it. Remember the old stamp? Remember that? So what happens is God will come into Kevin's life and he will say, Kevin, I'm going to take your job away from you. Stamps it. I'm saying, what? What are you doing? This doesn't work out. This isn't fair. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And I can blame everything I want, but whether God caused it or whether God uses it, it came across, God doesn't need a desk, but we're going to pretend he has one, okay? And so it comes through, and he goes, Kevin, okay. I'm okay with that. Last year, I found out I had AFib in May of last year. And it was causing some troubles. And I had a TIA, and I lost feeling here. And man, it was going wild. I was making a hospital visit, and this was happening. Came across God's desk, TIA. Yeah. And I had to wear last summer when I was preaching at Simply, I had to have this defibrillator thing hanging on me. Man, I had no risk factors. There's no reason for this. It couldn't, but we're going to treat you, and you're going to have to go through it. And thank God, last September I was released, and maybe it wasn't last September, but it was some time ago, and I was released. Thank God for that. I still have to take a little bit of medication, and I have to go again next. So I have all that, but God knew that, and he stamped it. You see, because we live in a world that's all about us, right? We live in an America that is all about us. Even when we try to do good, it ends up being about us. I give to not-for-profit. I give out to that to make me feel good. I mean, we can't even do good things hardly without it being about us. And so we have to watch this. And so what happens when these things come into our lives, my question is, God, what are you doing? And God looks to me and says, Kevin, it really isn't about you. There's something in you that needs to be taken away. Kevin, there's something that you need to know about me that you don't know. And that you will never know me if you don't go through what I'm allowing to come to you now. Because it's in those disappointments, it's in those trials, it's in those tough times that God reveals himself to you in a way that you would never know had you not gone through that bad time. It's in those times. And so my suggestion to you this morning is that God is not only working in Kevin, but he's also working in the gospel to bring glory to himself and to spread the gospel. So it's not just about everything in my life needs to run nice and smooth, because God's not going to allow that. God has stamped everything to make us know him in ways that we never would have known. And so we talked about holy transitions a few weeks ago, and how we transition through the transitions is very important, how we grow in the Lord. And so we'll start off with a statement. We hold on to the sovereignty of God. Wherever you are in your walk with God, wherever you are in your life, we must hold on to the sovereignty of God, because it's in the transitions that adjustments are made. I do not view God the same way I did 25 years ago. I don't view God the way I did 30 years ago when I was saved, 35, 40 years ago when I was saved. I don't view God the same way. Why? Because God has put me through things that have allowed me to see Him in ways I did not know about, and now I understand Him better, and I relate to Him differently now than I did 30 years ago when I first came to Christ. And so I want to call them what I've read as gospel adjustments. And the book of Acts in chapter 10 is taking us through gospel adjustments. There are things that are changing. And he's teaching them, as he did Peter last week, as Pastor Paul preached, about the insights of dietary laws, right? And he said, so when Peter was told to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and they had food on the table that Jews did not eat, then God said, look, here's the unclean and common food. You do not apply that to this. Now, he didn't say, Peter, you have to give up your dietary laws. Peter, if he chose on his own to eat whatever the dietary laws allowed, that was fine. But don't enforce those on Gentiles. Don't put that on Gentiles. Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be saved. And that's what he's basically saying. So if you choose, even today, if you choose not to eat bacon, be miserable. Go ahead. There's no problem with that. Miss it. Miss it all, man. Give it to me. The guy with a heart problem. But anyway. So in these times, we ask God, what are you doing? And it could be that what God's doing, it's not what, as I said a week ago, it's not what God's doing to you. It's what God desires to do in you. So in God's mind, He's not doing anything to you except taking away that which you trust in. See, He watches Kevin run around with a healthy heart, with everything going well. I can provide. And guess what happens to anyone? They begin to lean on their own ability to provide. And what does God do? Let me tell you, God will come and he'll say, Kevin, I'm going to do this because I want you to know something about me that you don't know. I'm also going to do this, Kevin, because there's something in you that you don't know that you need to know. It's coming across. People around you know it, but you don't know it. And I'm going to show it because they love you enough and they're afraid of you. They're not going to tell you that. Right? I don't know how many times I had to tell my kids, I said, okay, what would you change about me if you knew you wouldn't get in trouble? Try that. And, of course, it takes them a few minutes to believe you. No, really, really, you can say anything you want. You're not going to get any repercussion. Hear what your kids say. Man, hard. Hard. And God sees things in you He needs to change. And so He brings these things. And if you're living, you've got health, you've got money, those are dangerous places because those are the times that you don't even look to God very often. And so you get off out there. Let me tell you, if that's where you are, be careful because God's probably going to get something come across His desk. And He's going to look at you. Stamp it. But He's only trying to help you. He's only trying to get you to trust in Him. Good stuff. God is teaching us new insights about Himself right now. When you came in here, God knew you was coming in here. He's teaching you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, He's going to teach you something about Himself today. If you know Him as a Savior, He's going to teach you something about Him that you didn't think about. If you will concentrate, if you will pray, if you will ask Him, He will reveal insights about Himself right now. And so basically what's happening is God is moving the gospel from a Jewish inclusive religion to a gospel inclusive message. And that's exactly what's happening. And that's why you see signs and wonders and miracles. Things are happening because there was no word of God. They're speaking in other languages to cover the fact that nobody had a Bible. And they're speaking the words from straight out of the Holy Spirit's heart. And he's telling them. And that's exactly what's happening. And so they finally say, hey, these Jews, Peter with six Jews come into the house of Cornelius. They see people call upon the name of the Lord, and all of a sudden they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they act just like the Jews did back in Jerusalem. God is tying this together for us, and he's not delegating it. He's doing it himself. There was a purpose for miracles. There's a purpose. A sign points to something. There's a purpose for all of this. And that's what's going on at this time. And so they say, man, tell us everything you know. And so they begin to do that. And so I call this gospel clarity. And what happens is God puts gospel glasses on these Gentiles and these Jews so they could see the gospel clearly. Now, I don't have eye issues. I'm old enough that I need some glasses to read with, but I figured out to get an iPad, and now I can enlarge it. I don't have to wear them all the time, right? I'm up to 18 point. So it's like when you get my emails and they come across 36 point, you'll say, this looks like a kid writing here. All right, there's a reason for that, all right? I don't want to put my glasses on, so I just enlarge it, right? And so Connie, but she grew up and she has to have glasses. And when she goes so long without getting new ones, but when she gets new ones, she'll always say, man, that's clear. And that's what's happening here. God is putting gospel glasses on this group of people to help them see that what happened with the gospel in Jerusalem is tied to what's going on with the Gentiles. And the door is opening up. So that's why you see a lot of signs pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, what they do. All right? And so Peter, verse 34, let's read together. Peter, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. He gets it. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourself know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. Jesus, man, the Holy Spirit led Jesus just like he leads us. With power, he went about doing good and healing to all who were oppressed by the devil. I'd circle this. For God was with him. And we are witnesses. Now understand, we're witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. I circled this. But God raised him. See, God raised him. Jesus trusted God unto death. And God raised him. Amazing. On the third day, and made him to disappear, or to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's hard to fake, isn't it? You see somebody crucified where he doesn't even look like a man. You see him wrapped up and put in a tomb. And 4 days later, you're eating with him. Not just, oh, yeah, somebody raised from the dead. No, you're eating with him. I tell you what, if I went to, you guys had my funeral here, and then Thursday you and I meet for lunch, I'll tell you, you'd believe. Right? You would believe. And so that's what they saw. And it commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now keep that other big thing going around. You hear people all the time, they'll say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the folks, there's nothing about the word Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. Keep that in mind. because I think we're abusing this little thing in the name of Jesus. We think we can say anything we want and put in the name of Jesus at the end of it. And somehow, when we were kids, I'm one of seven kids. I'm at the bottom part of the family. I'm number five. I've got an older family, and I've got me. It was me, Tim, and my brother David. And Tim, he's taller than me now. He's like 6'4", 6'5". And so Tim is taller now. We weren't when we were kids, and we would play basketball and football and all of that. And so sometimes we'd get in fights. We broke everything my mom had. My mom would always cry. She said, "I can't have anything." Any of you ladies identify with that? She'd buy something nice. He and I'd get in a fight, knock it over. And then we'd spend the rest of the afternoon trying to glue it. And then someday she'd start dusting. About 3 weeks later, What? I can't have anything. Right? And so what would happen is we start. I learned. Tim wouldn't give me the basketball. We're playing basketball and all. Tim, he wouldn't give me the basketball. I'd come out and say, "Dad told you to go inside and see him." He'd throw me the ball. He'd go inside. Right? In his name. A few minutes later, Tim comes back and says, "Now Dad wants to see you." Right? My dad taught me, don't you ever say anything in my name that I didn't tell you to say. You see, I don't get to make promises for God. Right? God doesn't need us to make promises for him. He can speak to every one of you right now, tell you anything he wants you to know. When it comes to those kinds of things, those personal things, he can take care of that. Amazing, isn't it? So I learned real quick not to say too much in my dad's name unless I knew that's what he wanted. And so let me give you three points that I think might be a help to us as we come through. Peter, number one, gives clarity, because that's what we're talking about, gospel clarity. Peter gives clarity about the character of God. When things come into our life, God is helping us learn something about him. He also can teach us something about ourselves. Transformation hurts. It hurts. It stretches us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Don't tell me you're having an easy time of it. It's not easy to be transformed into the image of Christ. There's a lot of work there. There's a lot of stuff there that doesn't feel good. Taking you places you didn't think you needed to go, much less go. And so he says Peter is bringing clarity to the character of God. In fact, the King James says that God is no respecter of persons. It talks about partiality in the ESV. And what that's talking about, it's an idiom, really. And back in that day, the judges, they would make decisions. They would listen a little bit. Then they would say, "Show me their face." And somebody would go, because the criminal would be like this. And then they would lift his face, her face. And if the judge thought the appearance was good looking or beautiful, he would make judgments based upon their appearance. And that's what was going on. It happens today all over. And he says, no, God is not a respecter of persons. God does not judge that way. God does not judge by the color of your skin, your nationality, your social status, your physical stature. That's not how God judges. But that's the way they did it in those days. And so you have to understand that the traditions of the Jews were very strong. When just Peter walking into a Gentile's house was something else. And then all of a sudden they have food that Peter doesn't eat. These are strong barriers, strong walls built up. And so Abraham has promised that through your seed, the world will be saved. And this is part of that. It's happening. God himself is interjecting himself to make this happen. And so John later on writes in Revelation 5, he says, "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people to God of every tribe, language, and nation." It happens. It's happening. God made his name great among the people. And that's why we don't want to, as a church, just to focus on Faith Bridge. We want to welcome people from all over. We want to go win people all over the world as part of the mission of God. God is not random. He's not partial. That's not the way he works. Now let me make this statement to you. Wherever you are struggling to make sense of God, how many of you have ever been in a situation in your Christian life that you could not make sense of God? Come on, raise your hand. Don't look at me. Raise your hand. You know that's true. I mean, we sometimes say, well, I just don't know. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why. That's a good place to be in. It's that place where you're saying, you come in and out of church all the time and say, I'm good. That's a scary place. That you have it all wrapped up. Amazing, isn't it? That you know it all. I got everything's covered. See, it's in that time when you've got health and you've got your family and you've got money and you got everything going. I'm good. Oh, get ready. He's getting a rubber stamp out. It's coming. Because God wants you to know him. It's not just good enough for him to know you. I think sometimes we're just happy that he knows us. Hey, he knows me good. No, he wants you to know him. That's a lot of work because we live in these bodies, temporal bodies, broken world, bad mix, okay? So whenever you are struggling to make sense of God, that is where he wants to meet you and let you see who he truly is. The names of God are interesting, aren't they? You go to the Old Testament, there's all kinds of names of God. Let me just share a few of them with you. These names of God are there because God doesn't tell you a whole lot about who he is, does it? I mean, you don't get to understand all the aspects of God just by God. And so he gave them names, and these names describe characteristics of God. One of them was El Shaddai. It means all-sufficient one. He satisfies our needs. Can I ask you this morning, do we really believe he will sustain us through the tough times? See, that's the question we have to answer. If you're sitting here saying no, then the stamp pad's coming out. Because God's going to make sure you understand he's all you need. And those days are coming. The days are coming. El Elyon, the Most High. There's no one higher than God. This talks of his sovereignty and his majesty. Amazing. Do we find our highest joy and our deepest satisfaction in God? Is that true or is it not true? Do we find, here, I read this and I want to read this to you. Can God order our lesser joys in a way so we can have the greatest pleasure in him? That's a tough statement. Will we allow God to order our lesser joys so that we can have greater pleasure in him? El Elyon. Hey, how about Jehovah Raha? The Lord is my shepherd. How are you doing in letting the shepherd lead you today? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. That banner is the flag back in the early medieval days. The guy would come with that big flag, and the banner represented, it was a picture of the army that they were fighting for. And the Bible says that his banner over me is love. His banner is our hope, our confidence. When those guys, they run out there with that flag, they have confidence in those they're fighting for. And so is he our banner. Do we see God as our banner? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. Just as God provided, you remember Abraham when he was going to offer Isaac and the angel stopped him, and then there was a ram in the thicket, and the scripture says, or Abraham said, God hath provided a sacrifice. And that's what that means. It means he's our provider. Are we responsible with God's blessings? Are you? How about El Olam, the everlasting God? Do you realize that God is everlasting? Do you realize that God doesn't take appointments? Right? Do you realize that God is so infinite that you don't wait in line? That God, every person in this room, right this minute, whether you know him or whether you don't know him, God has the power to speak to every one of us at the same time about different things. And he can do that to everyone in the world. Isn't that amazing? Because God doesn't live where we live. At the same time, he speaks to me, he can speak to Connie at the same time about two different things. That's how powerful God is. He's everlasting. And then Yeshua, God saves. The Old Testament name for Jesus. You may say, well, Kevin, I've heard this many times, but you just don't know me. Well, let me tell you, Peter spoke in chapter 2, and he said, you killed the Son of God. And many of those people believed and were saved. There's nothing you could have done. There's nothing that you are doing that our Heavenly Father would not right now respond to someone who would say, I'm sorry. Will you save me? That's all it takes. So even though no one can know him fully, we can truly come to know him and understand him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Number two, Cornelius gains clarity about God's message. So now Peter sees clarity. Now Cornelius, he's got the gospel glasses on. He sees what's going on here. Good news. We take it for granted because we're used to it. I think we take it for granted because we truly, really don't understand it all. We understand being saved, but we don't understand what it took. We don't understand what it means. We don't think about the fact what we miss, the punishment that is not ours because he took it for us. Man, if you can think about that. When the amazing grace stops being amazing, that's your fault. Amen? That's not God's fault. When you're bored with grace, that's your fault. Because his grace is amazing. And we need to continually remind ourselves, because the flesh will end up making you think you're a pretty good person. Right? Amazing stuff. And so the gospel is historical. In verse 37 and 39, it says, you know what happened, past tense. The gospel is not something that floats around out here. The gospel's tangible. You can hold on to it. It's historical. You knew what happened. All they had to do in this day when Peter said that, just go back to Jerusalem and interview the people that ate with Jesus after he rose from the dead. They could go prove it. It's historical, touching. They have proof of it. Go back and ask them. It's also geographical. Man, all the names and places are recorded in the message. I mean, specific names: Joppa, Caesarea, Lydda, Jerusalem. These are real places. This is not just floating around out there. Real places, real historical facts, real geographical places. Let me ask you, do you know where you were when you were saved? How many of you know where you were when you came to Jesus Christ? Now, you don't have to know where you were to be saved. I'm not saying that. But how many of you know where you were when you were saved? Man, you know exactly the spot. You know where you're. Some of you are pointing to the chair in this building. Right? That's a geographical place. That's a place you can hold on to. This is it. Mine was Little Rock, Arkansas. Little Rock, Arkansas. Man, I grew up in a preacher's home. I was one of seven. I love my mom and dad. Never have not loved them. But my mom and dad wanted me to be a Christian. And oh, Kevin, I don't mind going to church, but I really don't need all that. I grew up in a big church, a lot bigger than this. I grew up in a church with a lot of stuff. I grew up in a Christian school. I was there, and I was okay going to church, but I don't want anything. I was kind of hiding. And I developed a lying tongue. I would lie because my mom and dad had rules. They'd tell me rules. I didn't want the rules, and I would lie about it. I would lie to them. But I thought I was better than I really was. They knew it. And so we took a missions trip, and we had 32 of us on a bus, teenagers and adults, on a 71 Ford bus, school bus. We took off from Indianapolis, Indiana, and drove to Mexico City, 3,000 miles, for Jesus. And all, fine, I had my friends. We were all in the high school department. We was having a blast. But, man, I had a line. I just lied to my dad. But I'm okay. I'd say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, go to church, not a problem. I just didn't want to make that Christian stuff. I want to be a pilot. I just want to go be a pilot. And so, man, I'm 15, July 13th, 1972. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. It's a Thursday now. And we're coming back. We spend the night in a motel, a roadside motel. None of this Hampton Inn stuff. This was just a roadside motel because the church was on a missions trip, saving money. And we get in there, and guess what happens? We all two to a room. Me and my best friend, Robbie. Man, we're just fighting, having a pillow fight. We was knocking on people's doors and running back. We was just doing everything, man. And so a couple other guys come in, and we're fighting. And then they leave, and then I hit Robbie in the head with a pillow. And he looks to me, and he says, "Kevin, the devil's laughing at us." I said, "What is going on here? Where did that come from?" You want to know where it came from? God is always doing something. And old Robbie looked at me and he said, "Kevin, you know we're faking it. You know if we died today, we'd go straight to hell, and the devil's laughing at us." Man, I said, "Oh, Lord." And you know what I told him, young people? I said, "Okay, Rob, put the pillow down, okay?" I said, "I ain't going to do nothing until I mean it." See, I'd been to camps. I'd been to all of it. I sat in church. I said, "But until I'm not going to do anything." He said, "I think we need to get saved." I said, "Well, I know it, but I ain't doing it until I mean it. I'm tired of playing." And God broke my heart. I remember it. And we said, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, let's go get Barbara and George." Barbara and George Moore was a young 21-year-old couple that just got saved. Hadn't been saved long. They were out in the world. They just got saved, and they volunteered to work with the young people. And so they're there. See, my dad was in another room. I wasn't going to sell my dad. So I go to that, I knock on Barbara's door, and she stuck her head out at 1 o'clock in the morning. And she said, "Kevin, what can I do for you?" I said, "Robbie and I want to get saved." Boy, wouldn't you counselors think that? Wow. And so she says, "You're kidding." I said, "No, we've been playing around." I said, "It's time for us to get saved. We need to trust Jesus." And you know what she said? She only been saved a few months. She said, "Well, Kevin, you know more about that than I do." And so I ended up having to lead myself to the Lord. Amen? Right? Couldn't even get a good counselor there for me. No, she's like my sister. She's a wonderful woman. Amen? And so here this young lady that just gotten saved herself, just threw her drinking away, just threw her cigarettes away, just threw everything away. And boy, and then she ended up being the administrator of the Christian school that my dad started. All the way from 21 years old to the administrator of the Christian school. And she's the one that said, "You know more about it than I do." So I led myself to the Lord in front of Barbara and Robbie. George. And old Barbara, she was so tickled. She said, "Kevin, let's go tell your dad." I said, "Not a good idea." I said, "Let's do that tomorrow." But she was so new. She said, no, let's go tell your dad. No, Barb, let's go. She's already gone. Nightgown and all, she's gone. And she's going to Dr. Hale's room. And knocks on that door. I said, oh, Lord, I don't want to say this. This little bitty roadside motel. Open the door. Mom and Dad are in bed. Headboards on this door. Barbara sticks her head in. Doctor, I think it was Brother Hale in those days. Back in the old days, it was called Brother Hale. Brother Hale? Yeah. Kevin got saved. I remember I had my little eyes looking over. He goes, we'll see. We'll see. Right? We'll see. That's how I got welcomed into the family. Right? We'll see. Shut the door. I mean, that's all that was said. My dad was dead serious. I'd lie to him at the drop of a hat. I'd lie when I didn't have to lie. And I tell you, on the way out, Barbara got offended. She's a young Christian. What? She couldn't get it. She was offended at my dad. And 15 years old. I said, now, Barbara, I deserve that. I didn't point my finger at my dad's attitude. I deserved everything that man said to me. I deserved it. I was just 15 years old, and I was man enough to admit that. Yeah. We'll see. But let me tell you, because God saved me, it put a desire in my heart to get the trust back from my dad. And I worked. I continued to lie and confess on the lie. I knew I was saved because I'd lie to dad and I'd come back in the next morning. I'd say, Dad, you know, yesterday I told you I went somewhere. Yeah, I didn't. My dad said, I know. I began to confess for the first time. I used to have headaches. And man, I began to confess. And I said, God, will there ever be a time I don't lie to my mom and dad? And I finally went to Bible college at 18. Those next 3 years, I worked to get free from a lying tongue. I finally went off to Bible college. I wanted to be a pilot. My dad said, if you'll go to Bible college 1 year, I'll pay your way to Laterno. Longview, Texas, to be a pilot. If I'd have been smart enough, I realized he doesn't have the money to do that. But he said it. And had it worked out, he would have made it happen. I know my dad to keep his word. And so what happened is I sit there, and I went to college, and God called me into the ministry. And let me tell you, in 1989, some 15 years later, my dad started that church in 1953. He pastored it all the way. And in 1989, my dad needed some time, some help. I went home, and that church voted for me to be their pastor, and my dad voted for me. The first thing my dad said to that church, he said, well, I've never had a pastor. He said, I didn't think it was going to be my son. My first pastor is my son, the one that lied to me. Back in those days, I wanted long hair. You couldn't have long hair as a Christian in those days, man. They'd hack it off. My dad would hack it. I think he was just making it worse on purpose. And I'd get mad at him. I looked at him. I said, I hate you. Sixteen. Saved. I hate you. Man. 1989, he's my pastor. The grace of God. God is always doing something. He wants you to know who he is, not just what he does. Let's stand. Heads bowed, musicians come. I can just tell you that God can save anyone. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, out of respect for those in here that may not believe, and you're a guest of ours, we don't want to put you under any pressure, trying to make you uncomfortable, but if God's speaking to your heart, all you have to do is reach out to Him today and say, okay, it's time for me to believe, just like I did. It's time for me to believe. And if that's you, I would ask that right now you pray to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to pray through me. You pray to Him. And you simply tell Him you realize now that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. And if you'll ask Him right now to forgive you, it's universal. The gospel is also universal. It's given to anyone who calls. The gospel specific, it's only through Jesus Christ. The gospel centered in Jesus. You can come to Christ right now. And for those of you that know Christ, you've been saved for some time and life is tough right now, and maybe you don't respond very well when bad things come into your life, maybe I can help you today. Put on some glasses and understand that God is stamping that for you. Not to hurt you, but He's taking you away from what you're holding on to so you can know who He is. That's what's happening. He didn't bring that into your life so you could just pray it away by some prayer at a conference somewhere. No, He's going to walk through that furnace with you. And at the end of it, you're going to know God in a way you have never known Him before. And the things that make joyful to you now, they will be less to you because now He is, not what He does, but who He is all you want. God, touch this room. Listen to this beautiful song. You can sing with them. Sing with them. Thank you so much for coming today. If you come to Christ this morning, please let us know. We'd just love to be able to work with you and walk with you through life together. It's a wonderful kickoff Sunday. Don't forget, Duval schools go back tomorrow. And there is a prayer time this afternoon. I believe it's at 4 o'clock at Sandalwood. There's going to be people walking through that particular school. They've organized that. And hopefully down the road there'll be more schools added to that list. We also have a gift for you today, reminding you of Kickoff Sunday, Faith Bridge Church on the side of this little stress football. We want to give this to you, all right? Take it to work, take it to school, put it on your desk, tell people about Jesus, tell people about Faith Bridge, and then when life gets tough, call this your faith football. Squeeze that and remind yourself to have faith in God. He loves you. He knows you. He wants you to know him. God bless you. Can you catch that? All right, kids. God bless you. Have a good one. See you.